Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will place them into my heart with I will place them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. That is Psalm 119, 33 to 40. And now Luke 12, 13 to 21. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who has made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said to them, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile land that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said to himself, "I know, I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friends, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get what you have worked for?' Yes, a person who is a fool will store up earthly wealth, but not have rich relationship with God." It's reading the word of God.
Thanks, Alyssa, for that reading. So we are spending some time in Psalm 119. Yesterday was the trivia night fundraiser for Camp Philaqua. One of the trivia questions, which all of you would have gotten, was what is the longest chapter in the Bible? If you're paying attention, if you like the sermon series, and if you don't like it, you might also be able to give that Psalm 119 as the answer. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and there are a number of little sections, each 8 verses long, and this is where we are finding ourselves today. I've printed it small enough that you can't quite read it, and that's sort of the idea. And each little section has, as a heading, one of the Hebrew characters. And so this is the Hebrew character He. It's transliterated, meaning copied into our alphabet as an H most of the time. And so when we look in the Old Testament, the name of God, often it's sort of written as the Lord, 4 capital letters. 2 of those capital letters is the He, YHWH, is sort of how it's written out in Hebrew. We have added a few vowels that we think were the ones that they would have used when we say Yahweh, depending on the translation that you're reading. So this is how far we are. Also, the Hebrew people used their alphabet system as their number system as well. So the alphabet was a big, the center of a lot of their use, and so these are sort of numbered little poems, and all of them are about the law. I have highlighted the words that come up a lot. Now, this is from the Common English Bible. Alyssa was reading a different translation, which uses different words, which is fine. One of them that jumped out was decrees. All of these little words are sort of just parallel words for law, synonyms for the law. There are multiple Hebrew words here, and they get translated naturally into multiple different English words. And so the psalmist is using these things as the object of his praise. And in our world, these are not things that we normally praise. And so it seemed fitting to me that we would take a deep dive into why these are so highly praised in various parts of Scripture, and why we sort of push back against that praising. There's a fair question that we might want to ask, why do we even have laws? And this could be a lengthy conversation, and I've overheard these lengthy conversations and lengthy lectures and articles, and I've read some, including this week, and I know there are some of you who have been part of these philosophical diatribes, and I won't pretend to cover all of it this morning. So why do we have laws at all? A lot of us don't like a lot of the laws that we have, and we don't like the people who write the laws or enforce the laws. You might not say that out loud, but the sentiment is sometimes there. So why do we even have laws? Well, the simple answer is we have laws to order our society and to keep us safe. And in some ways, all of us enter into a social contract where we will restrict our own freedoms for the mutual benefit of everybody else. So I am willing to restrict my personal freedoms as long as everybody else is doing the same thing, and then I can feel safe knowing that everybody else is following those same laws. Now, we as Mennonites historically have a funny legacy when it comes to the law. When the Mennonite Church broke off in Europe, it was an illegal act to do so. Our spiritual ancestors, they decided that their initial infant baptism wasn't good enough. No offense, Sterling. But they decided that they had to be baptized again as adults. Well, to do that wasn't just impolite, as we might say now. It wasn't sort of held up as an interesting thing. It was not just radical, it was also illegal. It was to say, hey, this person that I have invited into my home, this person that I am learning from, they get to baptize me, and they are more important than the priest who was appointed by the Pope to baptize me when I was a baby. This was a revolutionary act, and our forefathers and foremothers said, we feel led by the Spirit to participate in this. We don't care if the law says otherwise. This is what the Spirit is calling us to do. We're going to do it regardless of what the law says. So then they were arrested in large numbers, tortured, executed in a lot of cases. And this is part of our legacy. We have a beautiful book of these stories, martyr stories. They are gruesome and uncomfortable and often sort of translated into Old English from Old Dutch, but it's a beautiful book of faithfulness. And so in our Mennonite legacy, we hold up faithfulness as people willing to break the laws at risk of their own safety, of their own lives. And then even here in Canada, historically, Mennonite communities have also been willing to stand up to the law when it was important for them. So my parents, some of you will know this, my parents were both born in Mexico. Well, why were they born in Mexico? Well, they came to Canada in the 1880s and 1870s, their ancestors did. And so they were happily settled in Manitoba and Saskatchewan, but all of a sudden they moved to Mexico. Well, why? Well, it's a long story. I'll truncate it a little bit. We, as people came to Canada and the federal government gave us freedom to run our own schools, teach our own language, and practice our own faith. Many groups came to Canada with those same promises. Well, part of that was a military exemption, which was already a little bit testy. But for some reason, our people wanted to run their schools their own way, including in their own language. The federal government said that was fine. But education is a provincial jurisdiction, and so the local authorities said, okay, you have to send your kids to English schools. If you're not going to run your own English schools,
we will run English schools for you, and if you don't send your children there, you will go to jail. And so my ancestors said, okay, then we will move to Mexico. Now, I value my education in English. I love the English language with all of its complexities. And so I wouldn't have made the same decision, but I value the principled stance that they took. That we are willing to go against the law as it relates to our faith. Now, I don't connect my faith to my language, but they did. And there's a sort of a heroic element to that, to some degree. Now, in some parts of the country, in Canada, this English-speaking country, most of our schools have regular English names. All of the schools that I went to had English names of English people who lived around our English schools. Well, I went to visit my relatives in southern Manitoba one time, and they went to a school called Shevchenko Public School. And I asked them, I said, what a strange name for a school. What is that? They said, I don't know, it's Ukrainian something. And so obviously the administrators of the school had failed to educate my relatives on the connection here. But at some point, the Canadian government, or the Manitoba government in this case, said, we have Ukrainian people. Let's make a school that will celebrate some of their Ukrainian identity, and we'll write it right into the name of the school. Well, the Mennonite legacy is different. The Mennonite communities, in standing up against the British system of British schools, when they were building new schools in these Mennonite communities, those schools were named after famous military battles that Canadian soldiers had fought in. Right? Those schools weren't named for Mennonite people or for places that Mennonites had come from. Those schools were named for things that Mennonites had failed to participate in. Because Mennonites were pushing back against the law, and the law was pushing back against the Mennonites. So this is part of our cultural legacy, but also very much a part of our faith legacy. We sometimes push back against the law, and we are sometimes cool with that. We are cool with the consequences. So I did a little bit of scrolling through. This is from a government website. The Canadian government explains this as part of the reason that we have laws. Laws help to ensure a safe and peaceful society. The Canadian legal system respects individual rights and ensures that our society is orderly. It applies the same laws to everybody. This includes the police, government, public officials. All of them must carry out the procedures according to the law. So, we are supposed to follow the law, but also so is everybody else. Now, Canadians, or Mennonites in the Canadian system, understand that there are laws, generally follow them happily, and our resistance isn't necessarily that there are laws. The resistance has been why those laws are there and how those laws are enforced. So, in many Mennonite communities and churches across Canada, there would be resistance to somebody becoming a leader of a Mennonite church if they had been a soldier, or if they were actively in the police force. Because laws, in a government sense, aren't just pieces of paper. They are a part of the system of violence that we as Christians say belongs to the outside world. And every now and then there's a shooting at a church and in the States, and there's a whole conversation about should there be guns in the church. And in Mennonite communities, the conversation is deeper. Should there even be guns in our homes? Right? It's another level removed. That's not an official position of this church, gun ownership. I'm not going to go in that direction, but it is something that we care deeply about, the laws and how they are enforced and why they are written. We also celebrate, in Canada, we celebrate the law and order that we experience here, especially if we've come from other places or if we visited other places. So we enjoy the safety that we have, and so we are willing to participate in the law and order as long as it means we get that safety. This week, there was news out of El Salvador. Various people had fled El Salvador, given the gang violence that's happening there and the instability and the lack of law and order. They had fled north. A number had been captured and returned. Of those who have been returned there in the last 2 years, 200 have died. 200 of them have been killed by the gang violence that they were running away from. Right? The lack of law and order is a very real problem in many parts of the world. And so for us to callously say law doesn't matter, we know very much that it does, especially when we've seen the lack of that law in other places. So in Canada, many of us would say that law and order is one of our voting priorities, that we will vote for law and order candidates. But in terms of biblical law is a little bit tricky for us as well, right? Because we want to, in our own country, we think some of the laws are good, some of them are not. But also, we have the same approach to Scripture. At one hand, we say, well, there are hard and fast laws in the Bible, we should respect them. And at the same time, we say, well, God sort of sent Jesus to replace the law. Now, Jesus had to address this. People had been talking about how he was going to throw away the law, that he didn't care about the law. But he said he hadn't come to do away with the law, but that he had come to fulfill the law. So one of Jesus' teachings here in Matthew chapter 19 was this. He said, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts are unyielding, but it wasn't that way at the beginning. Right? So this is just one example, example of a kind of law that exists. He says, yeah, there's a law. The law was given to you only because your hearts were unyielding, because your hearts were hard, because you by yourself do not hold the capacity to restrain yourselves enough that God and various authorities along the way have come up with laws to protect you, often from yourselves. So if we ask the question to Jesus, why do we have laws? This is part of the answer that comes to us. We have laws because our hearts are hard. Our hearts are unyielding. So then the question is, what is the role of this passage from Psalm 119. Now, I know this isn't something that we repeat over and over. Even I, as I'm reading it, I read it once a day, and then the next day I'll see if there's something new there. But this isn't something that I chant to sort of talk myself into following the law. We love the law and order that we have, but we also we love our champions of the law, right? When you get pulled over, it's not always easy to have love and respect for the person in uniform coming to your window. But when you get to know somebody like that, when the police officer is your neighbor or one of your in-laws or just somebody that you care about, well, then you start to value that. You start to value how dependable they are, how strict they are, how ordered their home will be. But sometimes our affection of our heroes of the law blinds us to certain things. There's a pretty good chance that the politician that you like has broken the law, and you're cool with that. Right? I know, I'm not supposed to talk about politicians. I'll insult the ones you don't like, too. That's fine. Donald Trump swimming in legal trouble. Justin Trudeau has all sorts of ethics violations in his legacy. Jason Kenney, ethical questions that haven't gone away, right? This is the legacy that our politicians near and far are swimming in. So is this because their opponents are sore losers and keep bringing up stuff that doesn't matter? Is it because in the course of doing politics, you have to break rules to get stuff done? Well, it sort of depends on if you support the politician or oppose them. We are champions of the law until we aren't. So one of these verses here, it holds up the opposition, an interesting contrast. So I'll just kind of focus a little bit on this before I close. Verse 36. I should have made an extra slide here, but it says, "Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain." Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. These are opposed, right? And so if we were to sort of talk about what would happen in the absence of the law, what would happen if all of a sudden there were no powers? Great, thanks, Rick, for highlighting that. If the police all of a sudden had no more power, what would happen? Well, anarchy would reign, and there would be no consequences for anything wrong, and all of a sudden we wouldn't feel safe in our persons, and we wouldn't feel safe with our stuff. All right? So we need the law to protect us. If somebody breaks into my apartment and steals a bunch of stuff, I will call the police in hopes that I will get my stuff back. Right? And so we're using the law to restrict the greed of thieves. But every now and then, all of us can plainly see that there are people who are operating by greed, and the law either does not restrict them, or the law continues to empower them to carry out their greedy actions. This is human law. So, if we are chanting this, if we are repeating this over and over again, turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. What are the laws that we push back against? The laws that we push back against sometimes reflect the desires of our heart. Turn my heart to your laws. Turn my heart to your laws, God, and not to my own greedy gain. You know, we don't have the luxury of calling a private army to enforce our own particular laws. We just don't get to do that. We don't get to write our own laws or enforce them. But a lot of times the laws that we really like protect our greed. And the laws that we don't like are the ones that challenge our greed. So this is where I want you to focus this morning. What are the laws that stop you from acting on your greed? They might be spiritual laws. They might be federal, provincial, legal laws. What are the ones? I'm no accountant. All of us are going to have to file our taxes pretty soon. And from time to time, we will find a law that says we have to claim certain things and give up certain amounts of money, and we resist that. From time to time, there are laws that restrict the ways that we operate our vehicles. There are laws that restrict us. And then within the church, there are laws that, and laws, precepts, things that we should be doing. There are laws that say what we should be doing with our money, how we should be spending our free time, how we should interact with our neighbors. So I could talk about certain laws myself that I push back against. I could talk about laws that I have no issue with and I've conquered, and all of you should have conquered too. But I'm pretty sure you know which laws, laws that are on the legal books, laws that are in this book, that you need to have your heart turned towards them. So it used to be that a preacher could stand at the pulpit and say, these are the rules, all of you have to enforce them, and I'm going to be coming by in the middle of the week to check. That doesn't happen anymore. You're all, most of you, grown adults who get to make your own decisions. I'm not going to take that power away from you. But I think you know which laws you are weak with, which laws you don't like. And so in your contemplations around those laws, I want you to repeat this verse. Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. Amen.